This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
We have called this Friend Day. Now, I've had some pushback from our church members because they know that we're friendly every Sunday. And so they didn't think we should have a Friend Day, but I wanted to, and so they've allowed me to do it. So it's Friend Day, and many of you are here because someone you know invited you to come. And now the one who invited you may have known you all your life, or maybe just for a short time. Either way, they felt like it was important for you to be here, and apparently you were willing to accept their invitation. Incidentally, you may be interested to know that you're in gathered today with the largest religious majority in America. Did you know that over 75% of Americans identify themselves as Christians? As an interesting comparison, in the last census, less than 3% identified themselves as agnostic or atheist. I think we sometimes get to thinking that there's a large group who are offended by prayer and religion, but it turns out that's not true. Anyway, a recent survey showed that 44% of men and 50% of women have attended a church service within the past 7 days. If you weren't in that group, now you are. For the next week, at least, you can say that you too were in church within the last 7 days. Now, you who are visiting with us today may be wondering, just what's this Friend Day all about? I mean, why was I invited? Am I part of a contest? Or are these church people trying to get me interested in religion? I sure hope they aren't expecting me to become religious. Besides, just because I don't go to church doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. I believe in Jesus. Or maybe they think I'm just such a bad person that I need to make up for it by going to church. Hey, they're not trying to get my money, are they? Hey, just what is the motivation behind this Friend Day? Well, let's see if I can put your mind at ease. Yes, I challenged our congregation to invite an unchurched friend to church today, but there's no contest. And no one's getting a prize for bringing the most visitors. And no, we're not expecting you to become religious. Furthermore, we do not think that attending church makes a person good. In fact, it doesn't even make him any better than a regular church attender. And I can assure you, we are not after your money. Yes, we do provide the opportunity to give in the offering, but that's because God promises to bless those who invest. But you, however, if you're visiting, you're under no obligation at all. In this church, whether you're a part of it or not a part of it, you're never going to be compelled to give. You have opportunity to give. So you can relax. You say, relax. None of these reasons are the reasons we had a Friend Day. But you're right in expecting an ulterior motive. If you thought there'd be a catch, you were absolutely right. There are other motives for inviting you to be here today, and I think it's only right and fair that we come clean, that we be upfront, tell you the real, deeper reasons why we've been hoping and praying that you'd be here for Friend Day. But before I do that, I'd like to define what a friend is, okay? According to Webster, friend is one attached to another by esteem and affection, an intimate associate, a supporter. This means that if you're invited to be here this morning, regardless of our ulterior motives, the one who invited you has affection for you, esteems you, supports you, genuinely cares for you. Whether you used to go to church or you've never gone to church, and no matter what you're going through, there is hope. And that's why your friend invited you. And I can assure you they did not invite you here to point out your mistakes or to make you feel bad because you may not go to church as often as they do or because you're not a Bible student. No, they chose to invite you because they care about you and they want you to know about something incredible that happened. You see, something happened that changed everything. By the way, I'm assuming you know that the one who invited you here today is a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ, and so am I. But do you know why we follow Jesus? Do you know why? Have you ever wondered why there are so many people who are Christians? I think we have to acknowledge that one of the reasons is probably heaven. You know, you seldom talk with anyone who doesn't want to go to heaven. I mean, it's way better than the other alternative, right? I'd like to go to heaven. I've talked to a few who don't think they're ever going to get there. But they'd still like to go. They just don't think they can. And almost everyone believes that heaven exists. I find it really interesting, however, really interesting, with almost everyone believing in heaven, how many different opinions there are on how you get there. Who gets to go? Well, that's except, of course, at a funeral, where everyone seems to believe that the dear departed one is now in a better place. But when you're talking to living people, there's always opinions about what it takes to get to heaven. Some of the most popular ones are, everyone becomes an angel and goes to heaven when they die. Another one is, whoever obeys the Ten Commandments will go to heaven. Another one is, whoever goes to church will go to heaven. Another opinion is, whoever does more good than bad will go to heaven. There's another belief that whoever hasn't killed anybody or done anything really bad, they'll go to heaven. And then there's those who say whoever believes in God will go to heaven. Unfortunately, all these opinions really sound good, they're all wrong. For instance, everyone becomes an angel and goes to heaven when they die. Well, this opinion's wrong for at least three reasons. Number one, not all angels end up in heaven. In fact, 2 Peter 2:4 says that certain angels have already been cast into hell. And the second reason is people and angels are really different. They're as different as fish and birds. They are different. And third reason why that's not true is the Bible doesn't say anything about people turning into angels. And then we have the next one. Whoever obeys the Ten Commandments will go to heaven. Well, this is wrong also for at least three reasons. Number one, the Bible never says that obeying the Ten Commandments will get you into heaven. And the second reason is the Ten Commandments are found in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, which make up about 0.06% of the Bible. Yeah, I mean, if that's all people need to know, then I guess the other 99.94% of the Bible would never have been written. And the third reason is, even the very best people can't keep the Ten Commandments. Now, I realize there are people who think they've always obeyed the Ten Commandments, but just ask after a few questions, and typically it'll reveal that they've broken most of them hundreds of times. For example, most people broke the commandment, honor your father and mother at least once as a sassy child, and probably hundreds of times by the time that they finished their teen years. I could give examples from other commandments, but I think you get the point. People who examine themselves truthfully discover they have broken many of the Ten Commandments at some time in their lives. And here is the thing. If you break only one, only once, you're lost. So how about the next one? Whoever goes to church will go to heaven. Well, there's a couple reasons this is wrong. The Bible never states that church attendance will get you into heaven. And since so many, how about this reason? So, how about all the churches that disagree with one another? How do you know the one you're in is the correct one to get you to heaven? I mean, if you're trusting in a church to get you to heaven, and the one you attend turns out to be a cult or a false religion, man, you're in real trouble. Now, don't get me wrong. Going to church is important, and it's beneficial. It just will not get you into heaven. And then you got the next one. Whoever does more good things than bad things will go to heaven. This is called the balance scale judgment. This is really a real common one. In fact, I believe that all my life until I became a Christian, until I found out that wasn't true. But this opinion is wrong for several reasons. Number one, the Bible never says that doing more good things than bad things will get you into heaven. Do you know that? It's not, when you get in front of God, he's not going to put all the good things on one side and the bad things on the other side, and whichever way the scale tips, it's not about that. That was a huge revelation to me because I always thought that was true. I know it was true because I know when I would say certain, there were certain words I would say, certain words I'd never say. And if I did something really bad, I would always try to do something good to make up for it. I know I thought this way, but it's just not true. And by the way, according to Isaiah 64:6 in the Bible, it says God says that he's so holy and perfect and sinless that all of our righteousness, our good, whatever we do, they're like filthy rags to him. And I don't think that we believe that giving God a pile of filthy rags is somehow going to cause him to bring us into heaven. And the final reason why that isn't true is going to heaven or being saved, it's a free gift of God. He made it that way so nobody could ever boast that they made it by their own good works. Let's look at the next one. Everyone in a Christian household will go to heaven. Well, the Bible never states that being part of a specific family will allow you to go to heaven, but that'd be good. I had a grandpa that was really loved the Lord and an uncle that did, but that doesn't say that. According to John 3, says to become a Christian to go to heaven, you have to be born physically and you also have to be born spiritually. Unlike being born in a country that makes you a citizen of that country, it's not like that with Christianity. No one is born a Christian. Jesus also said that some members of a family will go to heaven, while others who are working beside them or sleeping next to them won't be going to heaven. Therefore, being a member of a Christian family is certainly a blessing. Won't get you into heaven. Whoever has not killed anyone or done anything really bad. Well, there are several reasons on this, but I can tell you this. There are at least two murderers in the Bible that did go to heaven. Moses and David were both murderers, and they went to heaven. By the way, murdering someone is one of the best ways to help you get to hell. But the Bible never says that not murdering anyone will get you into heaven. How about the last one? Whoever believes in God will go to heaven. Man, this sounds so right. But it's wrong for at least three reasons. Number one, the Bible never states that believing in God will get a person into heaven. Did you know that the devil, Satan, believes God exists? He's not going to heaven. In fact, Revelation 20, verse 10 says that he's going to be cast into hell. And by the way, angels that sinned were cast into hell, and they knew God. Sorry. Believing in God is not enough to allow you to enter heaven. Well, okay, Pastor, Mr. Know-It-All. Can you tell us what is required to get you into heaven? And yes, I can. Are you ready? For any person to get into heaven, he or she must trust what Jesus says and prove it by following him. Let's say that again. For a person to get into heaven, he or she must trust what Jesus says and follow and prove it by following him. You say, but why should we trust Jesus instead of Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius? Well, that's really easy. You see, when Jesus and Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius died, Jesus is the only one who rose from the dead. Listen, listen. If someone predicts his own death and resurrection and pulls it off, we should trust what he says. I mean, think about this. He didn't just predict his own death. I mean, anyone can do that by committing suicide. And he didn't come back from the dead like those who claim that they died in the operating table and then came back to life. No, it's not like, no, he predicted his death at the hands of others. And he also predicted the time of his resurrection. So I say again, if someone predicts his own death and resurrection and pulls it off, we'd be wise to trust what that person says. In addition, Jesus' death and resurrection reset the entire calendar. BC means before Christ. And Jesus, you know, the one who defeated death, he says that we too can overcome death and have eternal life in heaven if we will choose to believe him, follow him, and obey him. That's the good news. It's confirmed in the writings of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the books we call the Gospels. You know, gospel means good news. See, one of Jesus' first followers, John, he wrote what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies." See, it's a choice to believe or not believe, to follow or not follow. Life, in fact, is just a bunch of choices anyway, isn't it? Choices about how we spend our time, choices about how we spend our money, choices about what we think's important. And ultimately, our choices will determine our destiny. That's why the most important choice is the choice to follow Jesus. See, in the long run, it's not really going to matter where you live. It's not going to matter what kind of car you drive or what kind of music you listen to on your iPod. The only thing that's really going to matter is whether you consistently seek to be what God wants you to be. Now, I realize that it may be difficult to convince some of you of that. See, many of us are what might be called, of course, Christians. If I were to ask you, are you a Christian? You might say, well, of course. My parents are Christians, and they took me to church. I'm not Jewish. I'm not Buddhist. I'm not agnostic. Of course, I'm a Christian. However, just so you know, of course Christians are not the same kind of Christian as the one who actually follows Jesus. You may be thinking, well, what difference does it actually make whether I become one of Christ's followers rather than being just an of course Christian? What difference does it make whether I become one who's really affected by Christ's presence in my life? Well, I'd like to ask a couple of questions I think are really important. First question is it important to you to live an effective life? You know, some people's lives have very little impact on the world around them. I may be talking about someone you know. You know, they're here, but that's about all you can say about them. I mean, they're nice people. They don't do any real harm. It's just that the world's not going to be much affected by their passing, and no one's going to really miss them that much. It's not like they've lived bad lives, just ineffective ones. But you see, our Christianity helps us to be more effective in every area of our life. Our commitment to Jesus Christ affects how we operate as a spouse. It affects how we operate as a parent. It affects how we operate as an employee and how we operate as a friend. You see, this is the difference between those who call you or call themselves friend and those who truly are a friend. Your friend You know, the one who invited you here today is a true friend who cares more about you than they care about themselves. They've invited you to be here today because 2,000 years ago, something happened. No. A man predicted his own death and resurrection and pulled it off, and the man's name is Jesus. Something happened that had never happened before and hasn't happened since, and your friend who invited you decided to trust what this Jesus said and to follow this Jesus with his or her life. Your friend has discovered the truth about God and people and heaven and hell. And oh, listen, your friend is quite aware of how the media has portrayed Christianity as a religion of hate and bigotry. Your friend knows that there are some who call themselves Christians who have done some horrible things in the name of Jesus Christ. And they also know that when they invite someone to church, that there's a good chance that that person they invited may see them as a fool who's been deceived into believing a lie. They've drank the Kool-Aid and they're part of the hate and bigotry. But you see, none of this matters. Because something happened that changed everything. A man predicted his own death and resurrection and pulled it off. And since he did that, we can trust what he says. He said he was the Son of God, and he proved it by defeating death. And he says that we too can overcome death and have eternal life if we will simply follow him. It's the most amazing and wonderful news ever. And it's got to be shared. If we had the cure for cancer, we'd have to tell you, well, we got the cure for everything. We got the cure for death. We're letting you know about it. That's why we're excited. That's why your friend cared enough to risk everything so that you can know the truth too. I can assure you that if they were thinking only of themselves, they would never have invited you to be here today. No, they were thinking of you. They truly have a love for you, and they proved it by inviting you to hear the good news. And do you know where they learned this kind of love? From Jesus Christ. It's true. I can tell you honestly from my heart that your friend and this pastor and this church have been transformed by the power of God into Christ followers who are now agents of hope and love. Danny and his dad were standing in line to buy some tickets for the circus. And they were looking forward to enjoying some quality father-son time together. Danny was so excited. Finally, there was only one family left between them and the ticket counter. And this family made a big impression on Dan as he looked at them. There were eight children, all probably under the age of 12. You could tell they didn't have a lot of money. I mean, their clothes were not expensive, but they were clean. The children were well-behaved, all standing in line, two by two, behind their parents, holding hands. They were excitedly jabbering about the clowns and the elephants and the other acts they were going to see that night. It was obvious they'd never been to a circus before, and it promised to be just a highlight of their young lives. The father and mother were at the head of the pack, standing proud as could be, and the mother was holding her husband's hand, looking up at him like, "You're my knight in shining armor." And he was smiling and basking in pride and looked down at her as if to reply, "You got that right, baby." So the lady at the ticket window asked the father how many tickets he wanted. He proudly responded, "Give me, please, 8 children's tickets, 2 adult tickets, so I can take my family to the circus." And the ticket lady quoted the price. And when she did, the man's wife let go of his hand. And her head dropped. And the man's lip began to quiver. The father leaned a little closer and asked, how much did you say again? And the lady again quoted the price. The man realized he didn't have enough money. How was he supposed to turn, tell his 8 kids that they weren't going to the circus after all? I mean, his heart was breaking just imagining their disappointment. But the fact was, he didn't have enough to get in. But Danny's dad, seeing what was going on, put his hand in his pocket, his own pocket, and pulled out 2 $20 bills and dropped them on the ground. He then reached down. He picked them up. He tapped the man on the shoulder and said, "Excuse me, sir, you must have dropped this." Now, sure, the man knew what was going on. He wasn't begging for a handout, but man, he sure appreciated the help being offered in a desperate, heartbreaking, embarrassing situation. He looked straight into the eyes of Danny's father, took his father's hand in his hand, squeezed tightly the 20s, and with his lip quivering, a tear just streaming down his cheek, he replied, "Thank you, sir. This means so much to me and my family." Listen, God loves us so much that he provided a way for us to spend eternity with him in heaven. Why? Because we don't have the price of admission. No matter how good we may be, we've all sinned. So he sent his only son, Jesus, who is perfect, who has not sinned, sent him to lead the way, pay the price for anyone and everyone who will trust him enough to follow. And your friend, the one who invited you here today, your friend has chosen to trust Jesus with his or her life. You know why? Because something happened. Something happened that changed everything. He predicted his own death and resurrection and pulled it off. That's why we've chosen to trust him enough to follow him for the rest of our lives. And we're hoping and we're praying that if you haven't done it already, that you too will trust him enough to pay your way. Because, see, there's no other way to heaven. And that brings me to my second question. My first question was, are you interested in living an effective life? My second question is, are you interested in living an eternal life? In other words, do you want to spend eternity in heaven? And if so, I need to tell you about someone. Someone who, when he says something will happen, it does. And he says, if you'll follow him, you can have never-ending life in heaven. His name is Jesus. Is he trustworthy? Oh, I think so. Because something happened that changed everything. He rose from the dead. No, you don't know anybody who's done that. And Jesus is still alive today and claims to be the only way to heaven. And we believe him for your sake and for heaven's sake. We pray you will too.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.